Good evening.
Would you turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, Hebrews 13, verse 15. While you are turning, let me say what a delight it has been to be here with you folks. Pastor and I, has it been a year ago we started talking, or close to a year? More, maybe even a little more than a year, and started talking and praying about the possibility of coming out. Well, that's not true. We scheduled it. We went ahead and scheduled it, and we've continued to correspond and sometimes to pray together, and it's a joy. It's a joy to be here, and I'll go away praying for you folks. You can count on that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we'll see this on a slide coming up, but I actually wanted to start with this because tonight I want to share my testimony with you. There's going to be a number of places where we're going to see some scripture, and yet I want to make sure that we have the proper context. I'm going to be sharing with you tonight an overview of the ministry that God has led us to, and scores and scores and scores of people have come to Christ. You don't know me, except for this morning, and I want to make sure that we get the proper context to this. One time I was with one of our missionaries. I taught church planting at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College on my day off. I taught church planting at Pillsbury Bible College. I did it on a week. I'd go out for modules for a week, and it's the hardest job I ever loved. Well, this guy's one of my students, and he's a missionary with Continental Baptist Missions, missionary to the Mormons, and saw a lot of individuals saved. Terry and I went out there for a leadership seminar. And we started Saturday mid-morning, had lunch together, went into the evening. He told me, "Bill, you'll need to tell these people, I'm tired, let's go home now." He said, "They're starving for the Word of God." Most everyone there in the leadership seminar and the next day were all former Mormons. And so we began to teach and stop for lunch and taught in the evening, and just exciting, and They were so interactive, and we had all kinds of good things to cover. Finally, at 20 minutes to midnight, Saturday night, I said, "I'm tired. Let's go home now." The next morning, we had 35 people in church besides the missionary and his family, Terry and myself. We were the only ones there that weren't former Mormons. And I want to tell you, it was a fabulous service. I heard this missionary give a report a few months after that. And he didn't tell about any of these people coming to Christ. It was a good missionary report. I went to him later and I said, "Scott," you know, he calls me his mentor. I said, "Scott, you didn't tell us about Steve coming to Christ. You didn't tell us about Joanne and Cindy coming to Christ." Joanne and Cindy came on a morning. Mother and daughter, seemingly, found out that they were involved. She was involved. The mother was involved in a plural marriage. The marriage broke up. And she was given the little girl. It wasn't her daughter at all. And they came and they got saved. And I said, "Scott, you didn't tell us about any of that stuff." And he says, "I didn't want to seem like I was bragging." He says, "I don't know how to do that without saying, 'Look at me.'" And I said, "We got to work on this." So tonight I'm going to share with you about a lot of people coming to Christ. A couple of reasons I'm going to do that. One is that you would glorify God and that you would be able to say, "Wow, look what God has done." The second reason is that you would see that likely in your life you are surrounded by unsaved people. If you don't have unsaved relatives, and maybe you don't, if you don't have unsaved relatives, you're a very, very unusual person. We have unsaved neighbors. We have unsaved coworkers. To say it another way, dear people, these are people that Jesus Christ died for. These are people who are lost and going to hell. And they're dying. We're all dying. And by God's grace, we need to reach them. So I share these as real live examples of what can be done. Because when I show you about all these people that have come to Christ, and when I share some figures with you, and I don't share figures for the sake of figures, but we're missionaries. We keep track. We went to our church where Terry and I go right now, and she's kept all of our prayer letters since 1983. And when we see somebody saved, we report it to our supporting churches,
And so it wasn't easy. It took hours and hours and hours, but we're able to say, this one came to Christ, this one came to Christ, this one came to Christ. How do you do that in a context where we're saying, look at God, here's the answer? And I suppose this could be a third reason, that when you see someone come to Christ, you can give testimony to God and give God the answer. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 by verse 15. By him, therefore, well, who's he talking about? Look back at verse 8. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know we're talking about Jesus Christ in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. In case we're kind of hard-hearted, like I am. The rest of the verse gets even more precise. That is, so let me back up a little bit. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Well, what is that? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Look at the next verse. Just adds it on. He says, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not. In other words, do good, the context in which I'm sharing, that this would be all of life. The context in which I'm sharing is starting churches. But to do good, do the work God has called you to, and to communicate, to tell other people, forget not. For with such sacrifices, what sacrifices? He hasn't even asked us to reach for our wallet. This isn't that, and that can be a sacrifice, reaching for your wallet. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about the fruit of our lips, saying, look what God has done. Look what God did over here. Look what God did over here. That's the sacrifice of praise that he wants us to give. And so that's what I'm trying to do tonight. This is fairly new for us. Terry and I put our heads together, and she builds the PowerPoints, and we work this way and this way, and I want to share this with you. I want to share my testimony, first of all. I was raised in Western Montana, the middle of five brothers, and I would often say I was from a good moral home. I led my dad to Christ just a year before he died. And I think I said a good moral home just in honor of my parents. There was no blatant immorality or anything like that going on in our home. But my earliest memories of life are of being in the bar with my dad. When I was 5 and 6 years old, I remember being in the bar. I remember fighting my way up to be able to sit on the bar stool. You know, they've got little rungs there, and I'd use those for ladders, and I'd sit up on a bar stool, and I'd lean way forward and put my elbows on the bar and tell the bartender, Red, I was on a first name with the bartender when I was 5 years old. Many bartenders. I'd say, I want to have a party. And I couldn't even say party. I'd say, I want to have a potty. And Red would give me Orange Crush, saltine crackers, and sardines. And I would sit and have my party while my dad sat and drank. And we had needs as a family. We always, I'm one of five brothers. We always needed shoes. We always needed clothes. We always needed food. I didn't know we were poor until years later. But I do remember sitting there and watching my dad put a $20 bill on the bar, which would have bought a pair of shoes, and drink that away. And then the bartender would serve him and then just make his own change, you know. My junior year of high school, I was following those same steps. I had a job in the sawmill, and I was drunk probably 3 or 4 nights a week and got involved in some other stuff as well. Got married at barely 18 years of age and had one child and one more on the way. And I was in a sawmill, different sawmill. And I've always been an encourager, even before I was saved. And I would see these new guys come into the sawmill. We call them new boys. It didn't matter if they're 50 years old. They're a new boy. You come into the sawmill. And I saw grown men whose families had real material needs. I saw grown men walk off the job after 2 hours or after 4 hours and say, nobody works as hard. They'd be too embarrassed to say, where's my half a day's pay? And they'd just walk off the job and disappear. And I learned if I could help them, I was the millwright. So it was my job to keep the plant running. And so as long as I was available, when they blew one whistle, meant the head rig was broke down. And I'd run over to the head rig and blew 2 whistles, it meant the edger was down. And blew 3 whistles, it meant the debarker was down. And And I knew as long as I could be there to help repair that, I was free to work with the production guys, so I would help those guys. And one day I was helping a guy with a particularly miserable job, and we got it cleaned out. You know, and once I step in to help, he picked up the pace, so we actually did it in less than half the time it would have taken him. And we stopped for just a few minutes, and he told me he was a Baptist preacher and that he had a missionary in his church that night, and would I come and hear the missionary? I didn't know what a missionary was. I didn't know what a missionary did. I went home and told my dear wife, we're going to go to church tonight. She was shocked. Our earliest dates had been in the bars in Butte, Montana. I got a false identity. I changed my driver's license. I didn't even get a new driver's license. I wasn't smart enough to do that. I just had a fake driver's license. And my regular driver's license, I had altered. And I could get served in the bars. I grew a beard, and I could just get served wherever I needed to go. Those were our earliest dates. And so we went to church that night. And I heard for the very first time that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I didn't know that. I knew nothing of Jesus Christ. I heard that Jesus Christ died for me. I didn't know that. I heard that I was a sinner. I knew that. I heard that if I would receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, the first verse I ever remember, John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. I heard that if I would receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, He would save me, and that He would change me, that I would become a new creature. And that night, just trusting, I didn't know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I didn't know the evidence that this Bible is God's Word. There is evidence. When that man stood up there and held a Bible, I just believed him. You know, this is parenthetical to my testimony, but since I've learned why we can trust our Bible, since I've learned some archaeological facts about why we can trust our Bible, even scientific stuff about why we can trust our Bible, since I've learned that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, even since I've learned that, you know why I believe it now? My faith hasn't changed. My belief that this is God's Word was the same as that very first night as a 19-year-old who couldn't have found the book of John. If you'd have said, turn to John 3:16, I'd have been embarrassed. What in the world? Not where. What in the world? I wouldn't know how Scripture was. You give the verse and then you give the chapter. I mean, you give the book and then the chapter and the verse. I wouldn't have known that. My response would have been, what is a John 3:16? Well, John's in the New Testament, Bill. I'm sorry you're embarrassed. The New Testament? Now I'm even more embarrassed. What in the world is a New Testament? Now, I tell you that, not just my testimony. You're going to see about a bunch of people that accepted Christ as Savior. A majority of the people that we've led to Christ could not have found the book of John. Now, we do see, I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I live close to there now, but when I first moved from Montana, I learned about Christian Reformed people and Reformed people, and I know some of them are saved, but I got in with a bunch of college guys, and they weren't saved. And so here were a bunch of people who knew a lot more than I did about the Bible, but they thought they were covenant children, and I had the privilege of leading them to Christ. And so there was a case where guys knew more Bible stuff than I do, and some women too, but they needed to come to Christ. But most people, preaching one night, I'll tell you how I came to this conclusion. Preaching one night, I said, most people that we've led to Christ couldn't have found the book of John. And I went home with my dear wife, and I said, honey, when I teach the Word of God, I want to teach it accurately. When I use an illustration, that needs to be an accurate illustration. Is it true that most people we've led to Christ couldn't have found the book of John? So we went back again to our records. And not only can I say most people that we led to Christ couldn't have found the book of John, I can say the vast, overwhelming majority of people that we have led to Christ in the United States of America could not have found the book of John. And likely those are the people you rub shoulders with. And I got to say this, the most common way that we've had of leading people to Christ, and you'll hear some of this in the testimony, the most common way of leading people to Christ was say, can I have a Bible study in your home? One night a week. We'll come for an hour. That hour usually turns into three, but I want to say one. I'm willing to stay.
But if you go and they're all excited and it turns into a three-hour Bible study, next week they're saying, I don't have 3 hours. So I emphasize, it's just an hour. I'll come for an hour if they want me to stay. And I'll say, I'm ready to leave now. But if you want me to stay, no. And they'll say, yeah, you stay. And that's how we've seen scores of people come to Christ. It's through personal Bible studies. Now, I am not suggesting you go up to a stranger and say, you have to have a Bible study. But we're predisposed, I'm afraid. We are predisposed to think that unsaved person wants nothing to do with the Word of God. I'm here to tell you that's not been our experience at all. Another one, we shoot ourselves in the foot. You realize how few people over 50 come to Christ? Yeah. How few people over 60 come to Christ? The numbers are low. How few people over 70 come to Christ? And then I think our conclusion is, so what's the use? We have seen individuals in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and one lady in her, not more than one lady, more than one lady in her 90s accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't shoot yourself in the foot and say, they don't want anything to do with the Bible. That's not been our experience at all. So I hope you're picking up already that part of my testimony is to encourage you to reach a lost and dying world right around you. Now, you do establish a rapport. Like I say, I'm not encouraging you to go to strangers or even acquaintances and say, can I have a Bible study? They'll probably say no. But you go to people that you've established a rapport with. They see that there's something different about you. They see that there's something different about the way you do business. They see there's something different about your family or men, how you treat your wife. And they're not attracted to you. They're attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. I better get going. Pastor said we got to be finished by 8:15. Just kidding. So I accepted Christ that night, and he changed my life. And I'm not over it yet. Authentic Christianity is real. It's not as though, I said this in passing this morning, I don't know if anyone caught it. It's not as though we've been born again. Hope you understand that. We are born again. It's not as though we're new creatures. Boy, this new religion, I feel like a new creature. It's not a religion. And it's not as though we are new creatures. God changes us from the inside out. We are born again. We are new creatures. We are, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him. So I went off to Bible college, and that's why I'm as smart as what I is. And I got ordained. I called an ordination council in the church, my commissioning church, still my commissioning church, called an ordination council in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we had 40 preachers show up to examine me. And I had a ball. I didn't know any better. I just had a ball. And one of the guys said, what's your life's verse? And I said, I don't have a life's verse. I love all of Scripture. He was a friend of mine. He was a missionary with Continental Baptist Missions. And he pointed at me and said, get one. You'll need it. Well, I didn't run right out and get one, but as I continued to study, I settled on this. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, neither be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will not fail thee. He says he won't fail us. He won't forsake us until I have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That doesn't mean there'll come a time when he will forsake you, but in our job, we move on. We finish the work for the house of the Lord, and we move on. The cars. I bring you greetings from the cars. That was our contact, wasn't it, Pastor? That Mike Carr. Mike Carr is just excited about you people and excited about your pastor, and he made the contact for us together. Mike's going to leave. When they leave Fort Ashby, West Virginia, it'll be like tearing your heart out. By then, he'll have loved those people. Some of you will be down there for a week, and you'll fall in love with these people. But the cars move on. They're builders with Continental Baptist Missions. We move on. Thank you for your support of the cars. Thanks for your support of the woods. Moving on is a hard thing to do. And so God takes care of us. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. And that's where I shared with you. That's my big context tonight in sharing these things that God has done. It is my effort to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. This is our family in 1983. Our son is 43 years old. Our daughter is 42 years old. And then the twin boys, Cliff and Clint. Clint is 36. Scott lives in Montana. Debbie lives in England. And Clinton lives in South New Jersey. He named his boys. He's from the West. And he lived in the West. And he named his boys Stetson, Slate,
and Shiloh. And then he moved to southern New Jersey. He said, Dad, the name Stetson is a lot like a hat. The farther east you go, the more out of place it seems. I think he's growing his own outlaw gang is what I think. And they won't even need aliases. And then Clifford R. Forth is in heaven. We're commissioned. We are missionaries. I stand before you tonight as a missionary with Continental Baptist Missions, of course. We're missionaries with Continental Baptist Missions, commissioned from Good News Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The first church plant we went to was Beverly Hills, Florida. We thought we were going to Montana. We raised 70% of our support in 16 months to go to Montana, and God changed our direction. What a surprise. And you've heard of storefront buildings, storefront churches? This was a store rear building. And right next to us was the Chinese restaurant and the backside of a Chinese restaurant. So that's where their dumpster was. So after a few Sundays, we talked to the garbage company and got them to come in Saturday night and empty the garbage. So it wasn't as horrible as what it could have been. We had about 15 people when we started there. We saw God bless in a mighty way. We had a promise of property. Mr. Hoyerman and Mr. Collins were multimillionaires, the developers of the Beverly Hills Development Corporation. They built 450 homes the year we built the church. Ultimately, we saw both Mr. Hoyerman, a Jewish man, and Ron Collins, we saw both of those individuals accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They gave us a piece of property. We saw 46 saved in a two-year period and discipled. Discipleship is every bit as important as evangelism. When you have a new baby, physically, you don't bring that baby home from the hospital and say, here's your new home. There's the bathroom over there. Mom and dad's room's over here. Kitchen's over there. Living room's over here. If you have any questions, let me know. Folks, we sometimes do that with new believers. Here's the church. Here's the auditorium. Don't bring any drinks in here. A pastor's house right next door. He'll help you if you need help. Here's where we meet for Sunday school. If you have any problems, let me know. And then they throw their bottle out of the crib. This newborn baby. What do you do physically when the baby throws a bottle out of the crib? If it's your firstborn, you pick it up, sterilize it, give it back. If it's your secondborn, you pick it up, wipe it on your pajamas, and give it back. If it's your thirdborn, you pick it up and give it back. You don't say, you're not even my child. You're probably we probably had a mix-up in the delivery room. Now, what happens when that new believer throws his bottle out of the crib? How? Maybe he gets drunk. He's a new believer. And we say, you're probably not even a child of God. You tell that to Abraham. Check out that life of Abraham. What a scoundrel! And yet Abraham was saved. We wouldn't have called him a Christian, but we'd called him a believer. He was saved. He did lower, meaner, more despicable things than unsaved people sometimes. Willing to allow his wife to go into... Well, never mind. You know the story. What about David? He probably wasn't even saved. Ha! He sure was. So discipleship is very, very important. We saw graduation. That's when they step out from underneath the umbrella of Continental Baptist Missions. I help them call a pastor. We have a building. We have the leadership of the church. We have adequate funds to do missions, and it's exciting what God does. And we have a graduation service. And we graduated that church after 2 years. We built a building and then graduated it. 2 years total there, praise the Lord. We thought we were headed to Montana. And just before we finished the work in Beverly Hills, a group of people called us from Marion Oaks, Florida. And Beverly Hills is 70 miles north of Tampa Bay. And Marion Oaks is west and a little bit south of Ocala, a little bit more to the center of the state. And they had 11 people. They had 11 people in every service. They had some mental problems. They know I say this about them. They were legalistic. They confused being conservative with being legalistic. I've had a lot of people. If I've heard this once by families, I've heard it 20 times. We didn't know you could be conservative and not be legalistic. Legalism is this, and this is not our purpose tonight, but I'll just define it. Legalism is not, if you let me tell you what, it's not having standards. That's not legalism. Legalism is not being conservative. That's not legalism. Legalism is judging other spirituality by your standards. And this church had it bad. I got to tell you this. We were there. We came from the other church, seeing people saved all the time, and we came here and saw nothing for 3 months. A lady came to church wearing slacks, and they told her, you don't wear slacks when you come to this church. Or worse yet, a lady doesn't wear slacks. So they saw a woman come to church in slacks, as a lady wouldn't wear slacks. And, oh, boy. I was preaching on judge not one another, and the main perpetrator, how's that for a word? The main perpetrator, during a message on judge not one another, raised her hand and said, Pastor, I think it's very unkind of you to preach a whole message to attack me. And I thought, boy, oh boy. She's sitting in the third row. She used a walker. I wasn't even finished preaching. There was no invitation. There was no song. She struggled to her feet and she said, I repent. And she came forward. And I said, I was probably 36 years old then. And I said, let's go pray. And God broke loose the floodgates of blessing of heaven, and we saw a bunch of people that accept Christ as Savior. We ended up with, this wasn't the core group when we started, but within the first year, had Vacation Bible School, and that was exciting. We saw 36 individuals saved. We baptized 18 one night, and most of them were adults. There were a few children, but most of the 18 that we saw baptized were adults, and there's just some pictures of some of those. A whole family, the family in the upper right-hand corner. They were a Lutheran family. And he knew his doctrine. And she came to Christ first. He came to Christ first. Then she came to Christ. Then all five of their children individually came to Christ. One of the daughters, I was preaching the state meetings in Northeast recently. And one of their daughters, we knew this. We keep in contact. One of the daughters of this family, she's a pastor's wife. And it's just exciting to see what God did in changing their lives. We had a graduation there. We started out with 4 deacons, 11 people and 4 deacons. And when we graduated, we still had 4 deacons, but we had 140 people. We're not into numbers, but numbers represent people. And so we saw a lot of people accept Christ as Savior. We thought we were going to Montana, and just before we finished up the second work, 4 couples contacted us from Leesburg, another 40 miles away, and said, would you come and help us start a church? So we went there and we helped them start the church. We met in various different places, including our home. That's rough. Meeting in the home, it's a lot more than just moving furniture around. People come in on Wednesday night and say, oh, you had sauerkraut for dinner, huh? And so we learned to watch out for those little, it was a blessing, but it's a lot of work on a family. We bought an existing church building. We'd like to have our builders come and help us. But in this case, we found a building that seated 120 total, and we bought the building. We had to go to 2 services. We were running about 140 people when we graduated. We did some necessary updating. Those are my twin boys there helping with some of the work, tearing out a wall. And we saw 25 saved. We continued to grow and thrive in the things of Christ. Mrs. Allen in the middle. Mrs. Allen was a Lutheran lady that we saw come to Christ, and we started scheduling the baptism. She said, hold off, Pastor. I want my whole family here. You let me tell you when we're going to be baptized. And I'm going to be baptized. She got her whole family here, about this many people, and told them all. She said, I thought I was saved, and I wasn't saved. I thought I'd been baptized, but I hadn't been baptized. And I believe she's 84 years old. Excuse me, I know she's 84 years old when she accepted Christ as Savior. Don was 22 years old when he came to Christ. Many other people. We saw the graduation there in 92. And then just recently, the CBM builders were able to go there and build a new building. This is Okahumpka. Cars were there. Look at how this ties in. You help one of the churches I started build a building because you support the cars and they went down. Isn't it neat to be in the family of God? And we build a building like this, and normally we tell the church we'll save you 40%, but normally we save much more than 40% when we help them build a building. So it's exciting to see. I preached here in January, And they had 80-some people in the morning service. So it's exciting to see what the Lord continues to do there. Well, we're kind of getting the hint now that we're not going to go to Montana. And I've never been able to go to Montana to start a church. I was teaching church planning at Spurgeon Baptist Bible College, and I surveyed Sarasota, Bradenton area, and made a recommendation that we start a church there. Somebody, I didn't think it would be me because I was going to Montana. And instead, God led us there with no people. And we saw a neighbor accept Christ as Savior. We saw the neighbor's son who was a Sunday school superintendent in a liberal Presbyterian church. I'm using some terms tonight. I use legalism, judging somebody else by your standards. Liberal, if you hear me say liberal means someone who denies the basic historical truths of Christianity. That's what liberal really should mean. They deny that the Word of God is that. It's the Word of God. They deny that. They deny the blood atonement. They deny the virgin birth. And he was a Sunday school teacher in a liberal church like that. And his parents got saved. He was in his 30s, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel with him, and we saw him saved, his wife saved. We saw his brother-in-law saved. We saw some cousins saved. And it was exciting to see what God does through an opportunity like this and through just seeing folks come to Christ. Okay, I got to say this. I didn't lead all these people to Christ. People in the church. We lead people to Christ, but the people in the church led these people to Christ. The people in the church discipled these. Sometimes we would lead someone to Christ and start discipleship, and they see a relative saved, and I'll say, okay, I want you to start a Bible study with them now, and their face gets white. Boy, I can't do that. Yeah, we've already done lesson 1, 2, and 3. Start with them on lesson 1. And I'll be there to help you if you want. I don't go to the Bible studies. And we've seen people who are just 1 or 2 lessons ahead of those they're discipling. We're sharing the basic things. Where did we get our Bible? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? I love to teach on the Holy Spirit. Because we need to know when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and He baptizes us. You may or may not feel anything. It's not something you ask for. You don't need to speak in tongues. It's something that He does for you. And so we teach on the Holy Spirit, and it's exciting to see. Well, I keep saying that. It is exciting. We met our first service at Sun and Fun RV Park. Met a lady there who was the director. She's great friends to this day. They help support 3 Continental Baptist Missions missionaries. They support a couple other missionaries as well. And we saw them come to Christ, saw her husband come to Christ. We were setting up at the Outdoor Academy. That was a wonderful place to meet. It was a very liberal, there I'm using that word again, but this was liberal in the sense of modern people and thought. And they kicked us out. They didn't, you know, light dispels darkness. They kicked us out and we really didn't do anything wrong. But the Holy Spirit in you is like a flashlight. And it shows up darkness in other people. It wasn't that we said, you quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. The very presence, why am I telling you this? You may irritate people. And you say, what did I do? Why are my coworkers mad at me? Now, I do encourage you to share the Word of God. But sometimes people get mad at you when you haven't shared anything. What's the deal here? The deal is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you dispels darkness. And so people feel guilty even though you didn't say you shouldn't be going out to the bar or whatever. And so it was really, really neat what the Lord did. We were able to move to an even better location. We got kicked out of that first place with 10 days notice. Got kicked out on a Monday morning. We had Wednesday, Sunday, and Wednesday, and we had to be out. And we had about 70 people. It was fun. I went to the Lord. I went to the Lord and said, with a smile on my face, I don't want this to sound disrespectful. It wasn't. I went to the Lord and said, wow, you've really got a problem here. I'll be interested to see what you're going to do. Now, I'll do my part. And God's timing. I went to the Hale Middle School, and I'm talking to the school administrator. And she is telling me they don't have room. They already have 1 church meeting there, and they don't have room for another church. In that precise minute, the custodian was walking behind her. And he stopped. And he spoke to her and said, excuse me, did I hear him ask about a place to meet? And she said, yeah. I told him we don't have anyone anywhere. And he says, I got a place for him.
We could, if they're willing to do a little work every Sunday morning, I got a place for them.
If I'd have been 2 minutes earlier or 2 minutes later, he wouldn't have been walking by.
We didn't see him saved, but we did see his son, his grown son, accept Jesus Christ as Savior during that period of time. So we just rejoice. That was a good meeting place. Some of our congregation here, plenty of ample space to meet. We paid by the hour, by the room.
We were spending between 27, we're a mission church, we're a baby church. We were spending between $2,700 and $3,000 a month to rent Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. If we stayed longer than 12:30, we rented for 4 hours, and that included our setup time. If we stayed longer than 12:30, the clock kicked in again. So our service ended about 11:45, and our people would hang around and visit like you guys do. That's healthy. And about 11:45, I would say, "Hey, thanks for coming. Go home now." And mostly because it was Florida, they'd go outside. They wouldn't go home. They'd go outside and continue the fellowship outside. We bought 10 acres of property. A lot of churches were starting up in the area. The growth was 1,000 people in Florida. The growth was 1,000 people a day. The growth in our county was 6,000 a year, which includes the attrition rate. And a lot of churches start up. We found 10 acres of property. We bought it for $100,000. How did we have $100,000 as a baby church? Spending $2,700 a month in rent? The goodness of the Lord. And because I was a missionary and someone else was paying my salary, supporting churches like you, as you support missionaries. And so when that property came up for sale, we went ahead and just bought the property. We bought it within 48 hours and closed on it immediately and began building. The church is doing well today. Somebody asked me, how are the churches doing that you started? By God's grace, they're doing well. Praise the Lord for that. We saw continued growth. We saw many individuals come to Christ. We graduated in 2004. The key is evangelism and discipleship. I thought I had a slide there. We saw over 200 people accept Christ as Savior. Hebrews 13:15. This is my sacrifice of praise to God continually. You should be saying a couple of things. Wow, look what God has done. And you should be saying, what about my unsaved friends? What about my unsaved relatives, co-workers? Oh, and incidentally, sometimes it takes, I'm glad I'm thinking to say this, sometimes it takes years for someone to come to Christ. So I'm not saying you give that one effort. Hey, would you like to come to church? Bringing them to church is a good idea. That's not our purpose, dear people. We need to bring them to Christ. Then we can bring them to church after we bring them to Christ. So the key, if someone said to me, you have 2 minutes, what do? Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. These are just some of the people that we've seen come to Christ. This guy, I can't share all of this. This guy came to church and said, I'm looking for God. That doesn't happen very often. I led him to Christ. I went on Tuesday and I held him off. He's just too eager. I wanted to make sure. I shouldn't get into that philosophy. But the Holy Spirit of God is not a butterfly. And if he's there Tuesday night, he'll be there Thursday night, the Holy Spirit of God. And so I went back Thursday night and led him to Christ. His wife made sure of her salvation. We started Bible studies. 3 months later, he said, you remember I told you that I was looking for God? And I said, yeah. He said, now that I'm getting some study, he couldn't have found a book of John. He said, now that I'm getting some study in the Word of God, I realize I thought it was my idea, but I loved him because he first loved me. I thought it was my idea that I was looking for God. And he says, God was drawing me to himself. The kid in the very center was killed in an accident, but he knew Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a German couple that we saw come to Christ. Fabulous story there. I can't tell you all the stories. This is Joe. He was 84 years old. I saw Joe's wife accept Christ. She died. I saw Joe and his wife accept Christ. She died, and we got to disciple with him. He lived another 10 years and a faithful, faithful servant of Jesus Christ. This is a guy from New York who came to Christ. This guy reminded me of the Godfather. He came to Christ, poured his whiskey down the drain, but he had a drain field, so he killed all the vital bacteria, and we had to restart his drain field. So this fella came to Christ after his wife got caught growing marijuana plants. He didn't even know what they were, and his whole house was filled with marijuana plants. Jean died a few months after this. She had cancer. The young lady, we took her into our home. She lived with us for about a year. She had a horrible family situation. This whole family came to Christ. We saw them come to church, and we saw the kids saved. We saw the mom and dad saved. We saw relatives saved. This guy came to Christ. He'd been an alcoholic for over 40 years and accepted Christ as Savior. I said I wouldn't try to touch it all. Granny Stonecipher was 91 when she accepted Christ. She was a Jewish lady, and she was willing to accept Christ, but she wasn't willing to say Jesus is God. And we backed off. I was there. I said, oh, hold it. We'll come back. And we continued to study, and Granny Stonecipher was accepted Christ. This is that couple again that was, they were alcoholics. They were in their 70s, alcoholics since their 40s. This is a young lady that's a pastor's wife now. I got to go on. Precious, precious stories. In 2004, I was called to be the vice president of Continental Baptist Missions. And then in 2006, as president, someone said, today, what do we call you? I'm kind of prone to most revered big high muckety muck. Never mind. Pastor, they're not buying it. No, they're not buying it. Besides that, it takes too many words on a business card. My business cards would be this big, so. Call me Bill. Not pastor. Pastor's a special biblical role of a local church. And I miss being a pastor. I love what I'm doing. But I'm not a pastor anymore. And they said, well, you're kind of a pastor to the missionaries. I love the missionaries. And I have a pastor's heart. But there's no such role as a pastor to the missionaries. There are pastors to local churches. So call me Bill. Our purpose is to establish biblically sound and spiritually healthy Baptist churches. We are a Baptist mission agency. We start Baptist churches. And we don't say we're the only ones that are right, but by God's grace, we'll be right. And so this is our purpose. Church plan in America, I trust you understand, is biblical. You shall be witnesses in Jerusalem. America is our Jerusalem. Isn't that clever? Well, I thought it was. Moving right along. We do church planning. We have revitalization ministries and then building ministries. Special ministries, the ESL, that's what the Woods did and are still doing. Excuse me, I shouldn't say it that way. That's what they're still doing. And they do a fabulous job. You realize a lot of the people they lead to Christ are people who have their doctorates and are going back to their countries. Now they're saved. Here's some of our church plants now. There's 17 in progress. We've targeted 5 more. Why don't we target more? Because we don't have enough workers. We'd be spinning our wheels to go to North Dakota and say, let's start a church here, start a church here, start a church here. We don't have enough workers. And usually when someone comes to us, they have an idea where God wants them to go to begin with. We're building just the one, and the first, that is Fort Ashby. You understand, probably they understand, Pastor, that was an arson. That was an arson fire. And he meant it for evil. This is a disgruntled husband who burned the church down. He meant it for evil, and God's working it out for good. The insurance company was very good to him. We got a hold of them. They're not a Continental Baptist Mission Church. So we got a hold of them, and they'll have a finer building than what they ever had. And so the Lord works those kind of things out too. Here's what we do now, and you can pray for us at mission conferences, Bible conferences. Actually, most of what we do, mission conferences are not on top. Bible conferences and evangelistic outreach are what we do. A lot of retreats. I just came from northern Minnesota where I had 2 advances. They say that too. Men don't retreat. I've stayed away from Exodus chapter 39. You can look that up for yourself. But I understand that. I understand the concept of retreating and giving up, and we shouldn't give up. So. We have opportunity to do these. My wife speaks around the country as well. She's a gifted speaker. In fact, she'll be doing the speaking for the ladies' conference, the annual ladies' conference at Appalachian in June. So she's all fired up about that. The other morning I got up at 5:20 and she was up. She just got the word that they wanted her to come and speak. And I got up at 5:20 and she'd already been up for almost an hour studying. And I don't know anyone more faithful in studying the Word of God than what she does. So do you have any questions? Anything at all? Pastor, I'm essentially done. Prayer cards are in the back. So, are they? They're in the back. Okay. Right by the love offering, okay? Is that a good idea that they got to look at my mug? before they put any money in a love offering. That, what does that do? Full disclosure? Okay. Hey, and I want to commend you two for being good tonight. You behaved yourself. You guys did all right. Yeah. So. Any questions you might have about our ministry or about Continental Baptist Missions? Pastor, I'm done. You got a baby in arms? As you're coming, I'm leaving. I'm not in a big hurry to run out. I'll be sociable, but I'm headed to Appalachian tonight, and it is 11 hours. Pastor and I were surprised. We didn't think it would be that far, but it is 11 hours. So, and I'm the kind of guy that can pull over and sleep for 20 minutes and be revived. So you just pray that I'll have good sense and safety on the way. Pray that I can find my way to the freeway. I'll do that.